All right, it's good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get into God's word together. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much, God, that we can be here in your presence, God, that we can gather together and worship you, that we can fellowship, and that we can hear your word. God, you know, Holy Spirit, we ask at this time, would you do your work? God, would you convict our hearts? Would you teach us of sin and righteousness and judgment, God? Would we be reminded of our desperate need for you, God, and the incredible gift that we have in you through Jesus? God, please, please fill and use this time for your own glory and for your own name. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we started a series on the Holy Spirit, and so we're kind of in a series now on the Holy Spirit. We're talking about who the Holy Spirit is and kind of what work the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And if you weren't here, I was kind of giving this image, you know, what if I came to you and what if I told you that God had come to me in a vision and that he told me, Joe, you know, I'm going to give you supernatural power to play basketball, right? What if, oh man, I'm so sad because the Spurs won and I didn't want them to win. But, you know, what if I'm watching the game and as I'm watching the game, you know, God, he comes to me in a vision and he tells me, hey, Joe, you know, you're going to have supernatural power. You see what, you know, Russell Westbrook is doing? That's what you're going to do, right? Not what Tim Duncan is doing, because I can do that right now. But you know what he's doing, like those crazy moves and dunking and all these things. You know, you can, like, I'm going to give you power to do that. And if God gave me power to do that, and I told you guys, and I came up here and I said, hey guys, I had a vision. God gave me this vision, and he's going to give me supernatural power. Then the next time I go out and play basketball, you're going to be watching me intently, right? You're going to be thinking, wow, something crazy is going to happen. Right? He's going to do something amazing. And then you see me actually playing basketball, and you see me doing my same 20 pump fakes, you know, and I can't drive, you know, I can't do, and I'm doing all the same things I normally do and getting blocked and everything. You know, if I do that, then you know that was fake, right? My experience with God was either a lie or I'm crazy or something's just not right there, right? And see, what we were talking about, and because I want that to be an image for us, I want that to kind of be an enduring image for us, that we claim that God, we've had this experience with God, for many of us, right? We claim that we know Jesus, and we have, the Bible tells us, if you know Jesus and you're in a relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us. And yet, for many of us, there is no evidence of that power, right? We go and we fall to the same sins. We do the same. We make the same mistakes, right? We make the same kind of errors that people outside the church make. In fact, many times they look better than we do. And that, something's wrong with that, right? That's kind of disturbing in many senses. Why would somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who has no power of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't know what's going on. Sorry, I'm getting distracted a little. But, you know, why would a person like that be the same, or kind of in some senses, like, why would there be evidence that that person is actually kind of a better person than someone who claims to have the Holy Spirit in their hearts? Right, and so we kind of talked about that last week. We talked about, you know, John 14 and how Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus promised this helper, this kind of counselor that would come, right? And that would give us power, in fact, to do not only what Jesus did, but Jesus himself says, greater things than I have done. That's what you're going to do, right? Jesus makes that claim that when the Holy Spirit comes, that's what's going to happen. We're going to do these crazy things. We're going to do amazing things, not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk a little bit today, more specifically, how we kind of seem very powerless. Like, why do we seem very afraid? Why do we seem very weak in our lives when we are supposed to have the Holy Spirit in us doing this incredible work through us. And so we're going to explore a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And throughout this series, we're going to, you know, we're going to go back and forth. I'm going to talk about things I've already talked about. And we're going to kind of explore how the Holy Spirit is supposed to do this work and what we can do to kind of invest ourselves in the power of Him. And so if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So this is in the same kind of discourse, right, where Jesus is talking about what's going to happen and how he's going to be given up to be crucified and how he's going to resurrect from the dead and how he's going to leave them. He's going to prepare a place for them. Remember that in before in John 14. And then this is a little bit later in John 16. John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 7. And it says, and this is God's word, and it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Right? So again, Jesus is kind of reiterating, hey, I have to go away, and when I go away, when I'm crucified, and when I resurrect from the dead, and when I ascend into heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Right? He's going to be with you. Right? So it's better for you guys that I go away, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be not only with you, right, from John 14, but in you. He's going to be in you, right? And so let's continue reading on verse 8. It says, "And when he comes, he will," so this is what the Holy Spirit does, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, right? Because everybody, we all are prone to not believe in God, right? We are inherently sinful. We have sin in us. And so we don't believe in God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and who can, actually, the word there for convict, it can also mean to kind of expose or to convince, right? It's to convince us or to expose to us our sin, that not only are we sinful, but we need Jesus, right? So not only are we, do we have sin in our lives, but we need a Savior. We need someone to save us out of our lives. Concerning righteousness, so Jesus is the light of the world, right? And when Jesus is in the world, he's the one shining the light. He's the one teaching people about righteousness, what it means to be righteous. And we have this kind of model of Jesus displaying that for us. But when Jesus goes away, instead of just having one person, Jesus, showing that to the whole world, he gives us the Holy Spirit. So that what? So that we all can do that. So that we all can display what it means to be righteous. Right? That was kind of the mission originally for Israel, right? They were supposed to show the world what it was to follow God, what it was to be righteous, to be a holy nation. And then of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, the ruler of the world, as the Bible talks about it, or the prince of the air, is talking about Satan, right? And the ruler of the world is going to be judged, and this is the sense that all of the world's way of thinking, the world's sinful rebellion, is going to be exposed and displayed for what it is, that it's false. That's not actually going to lead us to anything. That's not actually going to lead us to life. That's not actually going to lead us to joy. That's not actually going to lead us to eternal kind of happiness or significance or any of that. See, now, why is this important? I think for us in the church, and we don't depend on the Holy Spirit in this way, and it's what leads us to focus more on knowledge than conviction, right? Because many of us, especially if you've grown up in church, I grew up in church, a lot of you guys know my story, right? So I'm not going to go over it, but I'm very churched, and so there is a part of me that wants to focus more on knowledge than conviction. And what's the difference? You know, well, you know, I know that my car is silver, right? That's knowledge. I have knowledge that my car is silver. Or even that 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? I have that knowledge. Now, am I convicted about that? Not really. I mean, if you ask me, you know, if somebody asks me, you know, is your car silver? And I say, yeah, my car's silver. I mean, there's no emotion there. My heart is not invested in that fact. It's just kind of knowledge, right? It's something I know. It's in my head. Is there a real kind of relevance to my passion? No, not really. I mean, unless you're really passionate about silver, I don't know. Maybe for you, but I for me, no. Right now, on the other hand, if somebody says, you know, the Spurs are the best team in basketball, if someone were to say that to me, then I'd get angry, right? Because I don't believe that. I don't think that that's true. You know, and we would have to have some kind of discussion, right? We would have to have some kind of argument about that. You know, and there would have to be part of me that needs to be convinced. I would need to be convinced of that. I would need to have my heart changed so that I believe that. And if I did believe that, right? If I did believe that, then I would wear Spurs t-shirts to church, right? If I did believe that, then I would go to games. If I did believe that, then when I watched the game, I would have a different reaction to what happens, right? I would be rooting for my team. I'd be excited when they win. I'd be sad when they lose. Because that's conviction, right? Because I needed to be convinced. And once I am convinced, it holds part of my heart. See, many of us, we have knowledge. We have knowledge that we are sinners. But we are not convicted that we're sinners. See, I know I'm a sinner. For many of us, that's kind of just a disclaimer, right? It's just kind of a given. It's just something you say. Oh, I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. I'm a sinner. Right? That's normal. But are you convicted of your sin? Are you convicted that you need to, that you are in need of something, of change? That you are in need of a Savior? That you are in need of Jesus? Are you convicted to live righteously? Are you convicted that God is the only one who can judge rightly? That the only way for us to really understand judgment is to come under God, to come under the way that God thinks, to come under the Word of God and see from His perspective. So I want to actually show you guys a passage. Let's flip over somewhere. Let's flip to Psalm 51. Because I want to show you, this is a passage about David, King David. And this is, in fact, what he wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And then he was approached by the prophet Nathan, and he came to him and kind of revealed to him his sin. And once he understood his sin, right, once by the power of the Spirit he was convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, this is how he responds. Okay, so this is Psalm 51, and this is the Word of God, and it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Okay, real quick. When we have real conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, first of all, we understand forgiveness is not based on us, right? Forgiveness is based on whom? It's based on God, right? What does David ask God? Why does David ask God to forgive him or to have mercy on him? He says, have mercy on me. Not because I'm good. Not because I'm never going to do it again. Not because I'm going to change or I'm better than this and I know I can do better. He says, no. According to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy. So it's not about me. It's about you, God. Verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So again, he just confesses freely. He says, I know I'm a sinner and my sin is ever before. It's always before me. Right? No excuses, no reasons, no explanations. I'm a sinner. Verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Right? Basically, I was born into sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, that is what real conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment looks like, right? It is this honest confession before God and man, and this desire to be righteous, right? Not by our own merits or by our own power. It's not, hey, God, these are the reasons that I did this. This is why this happened. Because that's what we have a tendency to do, right? Is to blame our circumstances. I was really tired. I'm very stressed out right now. I'm in a difficult time in my life right now. You don't understand what he did or what she did. You don't know what my family is like, what my parents are like. Right? And we tend to blame everyone around us rather than to just come before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I know you don't need to forgive me, and I don't deserve for you to forgive me, but I also know that you're a good God. You're a merciful God. You're a loving God. And just because of that, I just ask that you would forgive me. And the crazy thing is that God will forgive us because he is merciful, and he is loving, and he is gracious. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. But here's the thing. That's not it, okay? And if that were it, I feel like for many of us, that's where we feel that's all it is. It's that the Holy Spirit makes me feel bad about my sin. But that's not it. That's not what the Bible says, right? Let's look at, let's flip over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Okay. Verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. And it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so let's stop right there for a second. He says, we should not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In fact, he says, if anybody is really in Jesus, if anybody is really a Christian, then you have the Spirit dwelling in you. Right? If anyone's really a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit that we have dwelling in us. Think about that for a second. Really think about that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrected him from the dead, not just so that he would die again, but to say he'll never die again. Right, that same Spirit is a Spirit that we have access to, that we have dwelling in us, living in us all the time if indeed you are a Christian. And now, see, some of us, and then we think, well, what if I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Spirit? There's nobody like that. Right? The Bible doesn't say that there are people like that. What if I'm those Christians that just doesn't have the Holy Spirit in me? There's no one, that can't be. Right? Either you are a believer in Jesus and you have the Spirit, or you're not a believer and you don't have the Spirit. That's it. It's clear cut. Right? And I feel like for many of us, we live so weak. Right? We live so defeated by sin. It's like, oh, no, sin is too great. Sin is too strong. Sin is too powerful. You have the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and then you're gonna say to me that sin is too powerful for that Spirit? Sin is too great that it has conquered us? See, we got to be honest and ask ourselves some things. Because what's happened is that we have come to believe, remember last week we were talking about, says in Acts 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Repent and be baptized and be filled with the Spirit. And then we want to break it down into pieces, right? Well, what if I only repent and I don't get baptized? What if I got baptized but I didn't really repent? What if I never, did I receive the Spirit? Am I saved? All these questions. Right, we have all these questions. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit is only relevant to people who actually want to live a different life. If you just want a free ticket to heaven, if you just want to avoid hell, and you can do this prayer, and this prayer is going to get you out of hell and it's going to get you into heaven, then you don't need the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, you're not trying to get the Holy Spirit because you want to live the exact same way that you were living before. You just don't want to go to hell. And if that's the kind of understanding that we have about Christianity, then sure, you won't trust in the Holy Spirit. You won't follow the Holy Spirit. You don't want the Holy Spirit in your life because you don't want to change things around. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to get rid of sin. You want your life to be exactly the same as it would be without the Spirit. Yeah, maybe you want the Holy Spirit to get some, like, I don't know, to do something cool, right? Get some powers, you know? Holy Spirit, can you levitate somebody right now? You know, like, if you could do that, then that would be cool, right? It's like, oh, cool. I'd want to do that. But do I actually want to submit to the power of the Spirit and have a totally transformed life? We've gotten very good at, so the Bible actually tells us you can quench the power of the Spirit, right? You can, the Holy Spirit can move us to do things, right? Can guide us, can reveal things to us, can empower us, and yet we can quench the Spirit's fire. If we don't want to listen to the Spirit, then we can shut the Spirit out. See, we've gotten very good at making excuses for sin and, in fact, blaming God for things. So let me just, have you ever done this? Or really examine yourself, okay? Your thoughts and the things that you say. And this is just, don't feel guilty if you do this. I do this all the time, okay? But do you ever find yourself saying, like, when you're going to do something tomorrow, you say, I have to. Do you ever start things like that? It's like, I have to go to work. What are you doing tomorrow? I have to go to work. I have to go to work. I have to go to the post office. I have to go to the market. You know, I have to go to the mall to buy this thing for this birthday on Friday. And then I have to go to a birthday party. And then I have to go to this thing. And then I have to go to, and then I have to go on vacation because, you know, we planned this vacation. And then it's just like everything is a have to, right? Everything is something you have to do. I have to go play basketball. I told them I'd come. I have to go. Right? I mean, isn't that, why do we do that? Do you ever think about that? Why do we do that? Do we do that all the time? And then we say, I can't, right? I have to do this. I can't do that. You know, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that, right? I have to read the Bible. I have to pray, but I can't, you know, because I can't. I can't, right? And this is the way we talk to God, as if our lives are a series of have-tos and can'ts. But do you know what that does when you think that way? It makes you responsible for nothing. You're a victim to life, right? Because everything you do, you have to do. And all the things you can't do, you can't do. And so you have no choices. You have no power. You're just a victim to your schedule and your circumstances. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you do that. But I'm trying to point something out. Is that when God tells us that you have the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in you, you don't live under have-tos and can'ts. You just do. What are you doing tomorrow? I am going to work because I'm thankful that I have a job. You know, I'm going to celebrate my friend's birthday because I love him, you know, and I care about him and I want to be there for him. I'm going to a wedding. I'm going to officiate a wedding this weekend. You know, it's going to be an awesome time. Don't get caught up in that. Because when it comes to God, then we start to say, well, is it me that does it or is it the Spirit that does it? Who does it? Who's going to make me, who's going to help me fight sin? Is it me or is it the Spirit? And my answer to that question is yes. Is it me or is it the Spirit? Yes, that's the answer. You know, theologically speaking, well, okay, now, wait a minute, Joe. You know, are you a Calvinist or are you Arminian? You know, what's going on? Did God predestine it to happen that way? Or are you telling me that all of a sudden a man can do these things to subvert God's will? You know, like, this is what you want to do, right? Because this is the way many of us grew up. It's like this, oh, well, I gotta know what's happening. You know, I gotta know the theology. Right, but remember last, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Am I saved? Am I not? Just do it, right? If you want to follow God, then follow God. Because somewhere along the lines, we got tripped up and we decided, somebody told us, you can be a follower of Jesus without following Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Hey, I can be a Christian, but I don't got to follow Christ. Christ is the main part of the word Christian, right? Without Christ, you're just Ian, okay? That's it. That's all you are. Why do we think we can be followers of Jesus and not follow Jesus? You cannot. I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to give you guys Dietrich Bonhoeffer quotes for like the next 2 months. Because I'm reading, you know, The Cause of Discipleship. And he was saying, right, basically about faith and work, about faith and obedience. You know, is it faith? Is it obedience? Because we really get this mixed up in our heads, I think. And he's saying, only he who believes obeys, right? Only he who believes obeys. And you're like, okay, well, then I have to believe. But then he says, only he who obeys believes. Like, what? Right? Well, I don't get it. How can it be both like that? Because faith and obedience or repentance is actually what we don't talk about repentance enough, so nobody needs the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't got to repent, you don't need the Holy Spirit. Faith and repentance are two sides of one coin. So if you ask me, which came first, heads or tails? That doesn't make sense, right? They're two sides of the same coin. Faith and repentance cannot be divorced from one another. So you cannot say, well, I want to have faith in God, but I'm not repenting. If you want to have faith in God, you must also repent. Because only he who obeys believes. And if you say you believe in God, then you must repent. Because only he who believes obeys. Galatians 5:16-17, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It says, walk by the Spirit. Right? Walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say think in the Spirit. It doesn't say sit at home and meditate in the Spirit. Right? It doesn't say consider everything in the Spirit. It says walk by the Spirit. It says live by the Spirit. Do things by the Spirit. So don't just sit and consider. Well, you know, I think the Holy Spirit might be telling me to do this, but I don't know, you know. I think I need to consider a little bit more. I think I'm going to pray a little bit more for a couple years. 2, 3 years, 4, 5 years maybe. Right, 10 years. I'm going to just pray about this. Still meditating on it, though. Still meditating. Should I stop? Should I stop my sinful habits? Should I stop this sinful habit? I don't know. Still praying. Still praying, hoping that God is going to do something. He's going to do something magical in my life. Doesn't say that. It says walk in the Spirit. Here's what I want us to do. Let's pray. Okay, let's pray. And I want to offer us some time to just pray on our own. And I know, I want you to just forget about everything. Okay, forget about everything else. Don't think about work. Don't think about what you're going to do after church. Don't think about, you know, whatever noises around here or the temperature in here or anything like that. Okay, just focus in on God. And I want you to talk to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit if this is what you want. If you want to live for Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, I want you to pray to the Holy Spirit two things. One, ask him to reveal your sin to you. And in fact, to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, because I don't want to just give him lip service. I don't want to just pray about the same sins we always pray about and pray a prayer that we think nothing's going to happen. You know, like, oh, this is my duty. I have to pray for this thing. No, I want you to actually believe that the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict your heart right now about your sin. And then I want you to pray. Here's the second thing. I want you to pray for power from the Holy Spirit to fight that sin. In fact, even to overcome that sin. And I know that's not going to happen overnight. You know, it requires confession, honest confession, not just to God, but to people. It requires accountability. It requires us actually doing battle and going to war. But I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for power to do that. And if you fall, then to get up and to fight again. And so let's spend some time just praying honestly to the Holy Spirit, trusting in him and depending on him. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father God, we come before you. We just confess, God, with our hearts that, you know, we're sinners. God, we have sinned. We have lied. We've cheated. God, we have been adulterous and idolatrous. God, we have turned away from you. And yet we ask, would you please forgive us, God? Not on the basis of our goodness, past, present, or future, God, but on the basis of your goodness, on the basis of your mercy, on the basis of Christ and his death and his resurrection and the work that he has done in our stead, God, we pray. Would you not only forgive us for sin, but would you give us power to fight sin? God, would you give us strength? We want to pray in faith, God. We want to put our trust in you and follow you, Jesus. We want to follow your leading, Holy Spirit. Please give us boldness. Please give us courage. Please give us strength to not only confess, but to repent, God, to turn away from the world and to find joy and peace and satisfaction in Christ, God. We ask for that power. We pray in faith, and I know, God, that you will deliver. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.